Well, what a great morning together. Thank you guys so much again for being here and for hanging out, for those of you who can, for the afternoon. Well, before I get into the topic of how can I be filled with the Spirit, and that's what God's been doing. He's been doing that this morning. He's been doing that through Alpha. He's been doing it in ways that are surprising that you may not even know about yet. But this morning, as many of you responded to the Lord's calling to you, right? Come to me, as you did that, he filled you. You are now in Christ. You are no longer in Adam. You are a human. Annette just said that you have to do the cha-cha. Yeah. But, I mean, it is worth dancing about. You've been saved. You've been given new life. You have a hope and a future. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor has entered into the heart of man all that God has prepared for those who love him. And we love him, the Bible says, because he first loved us. Again, that's overwhelming. That God, in spite of me, first loved me. And I know we all got to experience some of that in terms of going through the story of the prodigal son. Because beyond the story of the prodigally excessive son and the prodigally self-righteous son is a story of a God whose love is so prodigal, so excessively awesome. And so before I get into this afternoon's talk on this, I typically at the Alpha Weekend, I ask Annette to share a little bit of her story. And you'll be able to easily find out quickly which son she was. So Annette, come share your story, love, and let us be blessed by that.
Okay, well, I'm Annette Loria, and before that I was Annette Levy, and I come from a household, my dad's Jewish, my mom was Catholic, so we were reared Catholic, but I used to go to synagogue with my grandfather occasionally, too, on Saturday evenings. My dad left when I was 7, and so my mom moved us uptown, and we were a house of ladies. It was not Little Women, for sure. We all had our own rooms, locks on the doors. We were reared perfectly Dr. Spock children. And if you're old enough, you understand that. Totally doing our own thing and trying to raise independent girls. I was the tomboy in the family, and I was extremely angry. I became a little thief when I was young. I tried to kill my mom before I was 8, because we moved uptown when I was 8, and it was at our house in Gentilly. I started doing drugs when I was 12. Frank makes me tell this story. When I was 12, I went to a Catholic grammar school, and I was in 8th grade, and you had to sit on this side of the lunchroom if you brought your lunch, and this side if you bought your lunch. Well, this day I didn't have a lunch at all. I'm not sure why, but I sat with my friends who bought lunch, and the nun came up to me and said, "You have to move because you didn't buy a lunch." And I got really mad, and I punched her in the face. Needless to say, I got kicked out of the school. So for the next 3-9 weeks, I went to Ridgewood. Fast forward, went on to Dominican. Made it through, not because of my grades, but just because of discipline issues. I'm surprised I made it through. I pretty much just did my life my way. I would sneak my mom, since my parents are divorced, my mom always had this just nagging thing that she could never really participate in church. So she sent us, and I would sit behind the church and smoke with my friends and then get a little pamphlet afterward and go home with it, so she thought I went. Anyway, I continued as I grew up to be a compulsive liar and a thief. And in high school, I dated bar owners. And I just was really out of control. Went off to LSU, same fast and furious lifestyle. Freshman year, somebody invited me to a football game. I was new to all this. I was only 17 when I was a freshman at LSU. Way over my head, way over my head. Anyway, I went to a fraternity party, and I saw a friend of mine from Ridgewood that I went to school with, that little short window. And so I was so happy to see her, and she introduced me to her date, Frank. I was like, oh, hi, nice to meet you. Anyway, Frank became like a brother to me. I always dated very older men, I'm sure trying to find dad. And so Frank was my age, and honestly, he was kind of nerdy and really nice. And so he was the brother I never had. I tried to fix him up with all the nice girls in my dorm, the baton twirler. None of that worked, but I tried. And so Frank would ask me, you know, sometimes he'd ask me, you know, if I can't get another date, would you go with me to something? I mean, I'm like his sister. So I said, sure. So he called me last minute and asked me, could you come with me? I couldn't get anybody. So I was like, oh, sure. So I'd go with him to that, and he dropped me off at a bar that my boyfriend owned. And so that's kind of our relationship. I mean, he was like a brother to me. Little did I know that he was in love with me. But I knew he kind of liked me, so I never encouraged it. Anyway, within a 24-hour period, I dropped out of school, and then I lost my job. And then that night, I went with my roommate, and we got super drunk at the White Horse, and I ended up hitting a tree at the south gates of LSU, which you can still see in that oak tree today. My grandchildren told me they just saw it. They said, we saw your dent in the oak tree. And then I came back to New Orleans. There was no reason to stay at LSU anymore. I'm 18 now. Did a lot before I was in those short years. I came home, but I'd go back up on the weekend to Baton Rouge to see my boyfriend who owned two bars. And so one week, Frank's invited me to go to church with him. And I could never tell Frank no. He was so nice. So we closed the bar, 5 o'clock in the morning, 6, 7. Never slept, still in my bar clothes. And he picked me up to go to church with him. That morning, I heard for the first time that if I'd been the only person in the whole world, that Jesus still would have come, still would have died on that cross because I needed a Savior. And I'd never heard that before, really, in all my growing up, and personally applied. I heard it on a wholesale idea, but never personally applied. And so I surveyed my life at the ripe old age of 19, and I thought, I have made such a mess out of my life. I'm working in a bar. I'm in New Orleans. I have no money. I've made a mess out of my life. And so really, if, Lord, you made me, you know the best how this life is supposed to run, take it. That's how spiritual I was. Didn't get all this good stuff you guys are getting at Alpha then. But anyway, I just said that, and I should say that I was a cocaine addict at the time, too. And so every morning I would need to do a line of coke just to wake up in the morning and kind of get ready for the day, which meant since I had no money that I had some sugar daddies, et cetera. We won't go into all that. But anyway, I woke up the next morning to do my little line, and I looked at it, and I said, you know, I really don't want that anymore. And so I took my little vial and I poured it in the toilet. And I was like, okay, wait, this is weird. Yesterday I wanted this. Why don't I want it today? And so little by little, God started to change me from the inside out. So I started going. Frank told me about a Bible study in New Orleans. He was still up at LSU. And I went to this Bible study uptown in this man's house with a lot of old people. They were all in their 40s. And me, who was 19. But they were wonderful, and I really grew in my relationship with God. They were very sweet to me and didn't answer my questions. They made me go look them up, and it was the best thing. Later, Frank would actually buy the company from the man whose house I went to Bible study at. But God has a neat way to work things out. I lost that anger that I had as a child. I began to care about other people and not just myself. It's totally self-centered. And then it's like, what's next? You know, I was in that place where I wanted more. And today I know we're talking about, you know, how can you be filled with the Holy Spirit? Clearly the Holy Spirit grabbed a hold of my life. And a guy that I dated right around the same time that I'd known Frank, I actually got to lead him to the Lord. And that was wonderful. So things started really growing in my life. We started going to this crazy little church on Magazine Street. And people there was like maybe 20 or 30 people. It was very small. People started raising their hands on that Sunday morning we went. And I just thought, oh, geez, what have I got myself into? And so it was funny. The minister knew, I guess, I don't know, like you speak in my language. And he said, what do you do when you're walking down the street and somebody puts a gun in your back? And, of course, you think, you raise your hands. Why do you do that? Well, because you're telling the guy, I surrender. You can have whatever I have. And he said, that's why we raise our hands in church. Because we're telling God, I surrender. You can have everything I have. And I thought, as Frank talks about comfort zones, I said, I believe that. So my hands went up, and it's never been weird again, because that's how I felt. I surrendered. You can have whatever I have. So things started changing in my life, and these people were still a little strange, but they also had something that looked like they had a joy and a sense of God's presence that I really wanted more of. And so they spoke in tongues, and they laid hands on the sick, and all the stuff that Frank's going to tell you today is in the Bible. I'm so young, I don't know. So I go up there and say, okay, I'll take whatever God has for me. You know, I told him he could have my life, so certainly he can do whatever he wants with it. And so I went up there to get prayed for, to maybe speak in tongues or something, and they prayed, laid hands on me, and nothing really happened. So I went back home to my apartment, not too long after that, I was sitting in my apartment reading and praying, and I started speaking in my own little privacy in another language that was not one I recognized. And I called Frank and said, okay, what's going on? And he kind of, you know, I guess rejoiced with me, because that was something that I really did want, to have a language where I could communicate with God. And so for me, the understanding that the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians is like the pine cones that grow naturally when you get your Christmas tree and you have little pine cones on it. They grow naturally on the tree. The gifts of the Spirit are almost like ornaments that go. You put them where you want. The Lord gives them as He wills, and it's just a beautiful way for God to do what He wants to do to other people through you as a vessel. And so I've spent the rest of my life trying to pay attention, to listen, and to obey what He says. And so, you know, that's my experience. So.
So, opposites attract, that is for sure. Thank you, love. I marvel. We do laugh over, if she doesn't punch a nun, I don't meet her. But if she doesn't punch the nun, I don't meet her, because she doesn't know my date. So are we saying then that God had a net? I don't know that we're going that far. Just that God just chose you. God works through in mysterious ways, and can take our greatest screw-ups and our most ridiculous sin and somehow even turn that for good. I mean, doesn't He have to do that with all of us? We're all in Adam. And he works so beautifully and so patiently to fill us with His Spirit. There's a story that comes out of West Texas in the 1800s about a guy by the name of Ira Yates. I got a picture of Ira here, I think. There's Ira. Who's smiling back then? He grew up in a cattle ranching family, and but somehow got into the grocery business. But when an opportunity came for him to get to sell his grocery, he sold his grocery and went back into the cattle business. And he kind of welcomed getting back into that. Actually paid a little bit more. He got over 16,000 acres of property. I mean, just wilderness in West Texas. But he bought it. He herded cattle. He sold cattle. But there was a tremendous drought that was killing off everything. Well, in the 1920s, as he was still struggling to make a profit, he talked to some people from Transcontinental Oil Company, and there was an offer to him to drill for oil on his property. So here's this man, near total bankruptcy, everything around him is dying, and Transcontinental Oil Company goes to drill, and when they drill and they hit the 997 feet below the surface, more oil came out of the ground than they could contain. Oil is going everywhere. And that field, called the Yates Field, continues to, that bubble in crude keeps coming up to this day. And the result was Yates Petroleum Corporation, which now has probably surfaced over 1.8 billion barrels of oil. Now, why am I telling you that? And I'm not trying to sell you Yates stock and Yates Petroleum. But the question is this: when did Ira Yates become a billionaire? Was it when Transcontinental discovered the oil? Or was it when he bought the property and he just didn't know everything that he possessed? It was when he bought the property, not knowing everything that he possessed. And that is what is true for all of us who have been regenerated. All of us who have gotten in the wheelbarrow, said, "I do," received the gift. We have received immeasurable treasure in this God who gave us and gives us his life. We've just not drilled deeply enough yet. But what we're looking to do is to drill more deeply, to discover more and more and more of this God who saved us. So many, unfortunately, they will pray a prayer, but they don't go deeper. And I honestly see this happen so much. Can I just tell you? Of course I'm going to tell you. You're going to let me tell you. Who's going to? No, don't tell me. So many I experienced. Now, we've done Alpha 40. This is 47 times. But just in life, I've seen folks get very excited about the Lord, but never drill deeper. And instead of taking from the infinite treasures of Christ, I mean, Yates could have said, "No, man, I don't want any more of that stuff. I'm just going to try to make it with this drought-stricken land. Or I'm going to pull from the treasure that I didn't even know I had." See, I find so many people, if they don't continue on, if they don't keep drilling deeper in their relationship with God. This happens with a lot of husbands and wives. You get married, you stop drilling. And you just live off the emotions from the past. Where if you don't drill deeper, it's going to get dry. It's going to get drought ridden. And the next thing you know, that happens. And the same thing can actually happen with our relationship with God. God says, "Come to me. I want you to drill, baby, drill. I want you to drill everything for me that you possibly can. I want to give you and for you to know the infinite wealth that there is in me." So one of the things I try to encourage us is don't let Alpha be the end of what's happened here. If you've gotten in the wheelbarrow, said I do, receive the gift. Don't do that. This is just the beginning. Marriage is just the beginning, isn't it? I do is just the beginning. Everything. But you're never more married than when you say I do, are you? You're not any more married 40 years later than you were the 40 seconds later. But you keep drilling. You keep getting to know the one you're married to. You keep getting to know the God who married himself to you. Like I said earlier, the Bible says that one who is joined to the Lord, one who is in Christ, becomes one spirit with him. And he uses the picture of marriage that you're no longer two, but one. And so the more you discover, the more exciting it becomes. So, from eternally poor to eternally rich, Peter writes in his first letter to the church, he writes this, that God's divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. How? Through the knowledge of him. So the more I get to know him, the more I plumb the depths of how vast his love is for me. How incredible this treasure of knowing Christ and living in Christ in this life. So his power, has granted to us. You see the past completed action. It's already been given through the knowledge of him who called us. Remember, I didn't call me, he called me. Who called us to himself, to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may partake, you may become partakers, you may experience the vast wealth of his divine nature, because we've escaped the corruption, the dryness, the deadness of the world because of sin, of sinful desire. And so God wants to continue to fill us with his Spirit. He wants to continue to remind us of his love for us. In the First John, this is what John writes to those in Christ. He says, see, discover, dig for, drill for this kind of love the Father has given to us. This kind of love that God, that we should be called the children of God. And yes, we are. And such we are. John is encouraging those in Christ. See what manner. Keep looking. Keep exploring. Keep discovering this amazing love that you feel that like Nett was talking about when it came about raising her hands. It's like the more you know someone and the more you trust them. And the more you trust them, the more you love them, the more you desire to serve them. And what the Lord wants us to see through this is that the more we do know him, the more comfortable we are and the more comfortable we should be with being uncomfortable, because we trust the one that's leading us. Okay, now, I don't know if how many of you are old enough that went to Pontchartrain Beach and got on the Wild Mouse? You never should be comfortable with being uncomfortable on that thing. Because I don't know. I mean, could have just gone right off the edge there. But God says, I will take you places. I will show you things. I will reveal my love to you in ways you never can imagine. I want you to see how deep my love for you is. I want you to experience what kind of love? A love like you've never experienced, that you can't experience on this earth. I want you to experience. I want you to be uncomfortable. I want you to be comfortable in being in places that may be uncomfortable. But he wants us also to know this, which is something so hard for us today. He wants us to know this. Just think about this. He wants you to know, he wants me to know, that you belong You belong to him. You belong in him. You belong to him. You belong here in Christ. Let me just give you a picture of this. We know who that is. It's John Kennedy, Oval Office. He is the President of the United States, was the most powerful man in the world. It is the most powerful position in the world. But let me just show you this. That's little John, right? He doesn't care that his father's dealing with the Cuban Missile Crisis. He doesn't care all the other issues with Russia, the Cold War, or getting to the moon, or anything like that. He just knows that's his dad. And he can be totally comfortable in the Oval Office with his dad. And I think in a way, this is what God wants you and me to experience by the Holy Spirit. You belong here. I'm not talking about here, Lakeview Christian Center. I'm talking about here in him. You belong to him. You belong with him. And he wants you and me to know that. He wants us to get used to being unconditionally loved and accepted. Now think about that. Don't let those words just fly by. He wants you. He wants me to be confident in, but to never be uncomfortable with the fact that I am unconditionally loved and accepted. He doesn't want to just take it for granted, but he wants us to know that deeply because he's given us a new life, a new power to live, because there's a new inhabitant who says, I belong in you now. This is what, before Jesus is taken up, when he's ascending into heaven, this is what he tells to his disciples. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and the end of the earth. That they're going to take his power, the power that he is, and they're going to live and experience that life with him, and they're going to live out that life that Christ has given him. You'll receive power in every area of life. The power to love your spouse when you can't stand them. The power to love your kids when they're wearing on your last nerve. The power to work for a boss that makes you want to pull your hair out. The power to drive in New Orleans traffic. The power to do the most to joyfully do laundry, to joyfully wash your car, to just experience the power of the presence of the Holy Spirit in the midst of the mundane, but also in the midst of the amazing. I was telling you a few of those stories on Tuesday night, just how God has done some incredible things because he is an incredible God. And he says we'll receive power to experience him. I mean, we're not talking about Jerusalem or Judea or Samaria here, the ends of the earth. Maybe we're talking about New Orleans, Metairie, Kennebra, wherever. But wherever we are, God wants us to experience him. Because he wants us to know that. And he asks the question to the Corinthians, don't you know that if you're in Christ, your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are no longer your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Now, Paul's not saying, now, do you feel the Holy Spirit in you? Do you sense his presence in you? What Paul is telling you is if Christ is in you, you are the dwelling place of God. I mean, do you feel your brain right now? Do you have a headache? So maybe you do. But do you feel necessarily the blood coursing through your veins? No, but blood is coursing through your veins. God's saying, in the same way that you know blood is coursing through your veins, I want you to know Not necessarily feel, because you don't feel the blood coursing through your veins. I want you to know that my Spirit is not just with you. He is in you. And I want you to know that, Frank, when you don't feel that. Because I'm never going to leave you. And I'm never going to turn my back on you. Don't you know that? And Paul prays a prayer. This is a prayer that I actually memorize, and I pray it quite often. Prayed it over Nets and my kids. Prayed it over them a lot. It's from Paul's letter to the Ephesian church. It's in your booklet as well. And this is Paul's prayer. He says, I keep asking that the God and Father, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. Okay, stop right there. Frank, I thought you said I had the Spirit. Why am I asking God to give me the Spirit if I already have the Spirit? Because there is, the Greek word there is also translated not just give, but bring forth. So there is the constant presence of God, that he is always with us. You are always with you. There's nowhere that you go that you are not there with you. Is there? I mean, sometimes you may feel like, well, I'm really not here. No, you're there. You may not be connected. So there is the presence of the Spirit. And then there is the manifestation of the presence of the Spirit, where we sense the power and the presence of the Spirit. It can be driving. I can tell you, this is an interesting story. I got to be careful with my time, though. I am driving. It was the day before Keith Collins, our senior pastor's wedding, and I am driving, and it's March, and it is full-blown pollen time, right? Everybody loves oak pollen. It's just one of God's gifts. It's important. I played golf with Keith the day before. I do not play golf, but I was playing golf, and I walked into the house of the person that we were playing golf with, and his wife said, "What is wrong with you?" And I said, "I don't know." Well, so much pollen had gone into my eyes, and I had the tears from that. I had green pollen just caked on the side of my face. It was just horrible. But so here we are. The next day, I'm bringing some chairs over to somebody's house where the reception's going to be. And I am just giving God what for. Have you ever given God what for? Of course you have. Why should these allergies affect me the way they do? And I am just not happy. Because, you have a headache, you feel tired, your nose is running, and a nose like this, it's really running. And all of a sudden, I hear this voice. Said, thank me. Like, I sarcastically, thank you? Or he said, thank me. And I started thanking God. And guys, you don't have to believe me, but I know exactly where I was. I was in Harahan on Citrus heading to River Ridge to drop off these. And something that I cannot explain other than it was the Holy Spirit just came over me. And I knew the allergies were gone. And to this day, God may remind me a little bit, but have not dealt with allergies at all. Thank God, yes. How do you explain that? I was filled with the Holy Spirit, and God chose to heal me. Now, I'll tell you a story about someone else that Annette and I watched on a TV show many years ago. And he was a coach that was in a wheelchair because of some disease, I believe. And he'd been prayed for and prayed for and prayed for and prayed for. And you know what? He was still in that wheelchair. And the interviewer said, well, how do you feel about, you know, the fact that you weren't healed? He said, oh, no, I was healed. He said, well, you're still in the wheelchair, in case you didn't know. He said, I was healed of the need to be healed. That my life was no less in this wheelchair than it was when I was walking around, running around. That God has a purpose for me in this wheelchair. And unless I get up out of this wheelchair one day, this is exactly where God is going to use me. He was filled with the Spirit to have confidence in God even when the circumstances didn't change. Do I understand that? Nope. God understands that. And that's the thing I need to experience, being filled with the Spirit. That whether I understand or not, whether I've been healed or not, whether I get that job or not, whether this pans out or not, you are God and you are in control. And I trust you for that. So, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, would bring forth in me, Lord, bring forth, manifest in me your Spirit of wisdom and revelation, because I want to know you more. Jesus said before he left this planet that eternal life was knowing the Father. This is eternal life. Okay, if somebody's telling me, hey, this is eternal life and it's Jesus, I want to know what eternal life is. Here it is. Eternal life, John 17:3, is that you would know the Father and Jesus Christ whom you sent. That's eternal life. Eternal life is knowing someone. Not necessarily experiencing something, but that's nice because it could be experiencing him. But eternal life is knowing him. And so he asks that we be filled with God's Spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we would know him better. And we know him better when the eyes of our heart are enlightened. He prays that the eyes of your heart would be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you. That eyes that aren't physical eyes, but the eyes of the heart, the eyes of the soul are opened even when you don't understand. Frank, even when you don't understand, I know the one who does understand. I trust the one that does understand. I surrender my will to his will, that I may know the hope to which he has called you, that my hope is a sure hope. It's not, I hope the weather is good hope. I hope that works out hope. It is a sure hope. It is the hope that which we have called to, that he will never leave us or forsake us. That heaven is our home the moment we leave this planet. And that you would know the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. God says to all that are in Christ, you are to me a glorious inheritance. God calls you a glorious inheritance. Then he goes on to say, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Jesus from the dead and seated him at his right hand. Jesus lived in the power of the Holy Spirit. And it's our only way as well. Heaven is now in us, but we're not yet in heaven. You think about that. This God who we talk about going to heaven, this God who is infinite, he has made his dwelling place us. In the fourth chapter of Luke, he writes, and Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, was led by the Spirit into the wilderness for 40 days to be tempted by the devil. In this world, we will continue to experience challenges, and there will be temptations. But I have here in your notes, I believe, that Jesus resisted the devil by the power of the Spirit. He served God by the power of the Spirit. He received wisdom by the power of the Spirit. He ministered to people's needs. He cast out demons by the power of the Spirit. He fed thousands by the power of the Spirit. He raised the dead by the power of the Spirit. He loved all the way to death by the power of the Spirit. Everything that Jesus did was in the power of the Spirit. And you and I, we go to work in the power of the Spirit. We love our families in the power of the Spirit. We learn new trades and new things in the power of the Spirit. We love the unlovable and by the power of the Spirit. Life is this union now with God for Him to express Himself through me. It's no longer me expressing myself. It's no longer that I, look at me, look at what I'm doing. It's that whether I'm playing drums or I'm running a children's ministry or I'm running a construction company or I'm in the military serving. That's no longer for me. It's so that I get, I heard somebody say, I no longer work to make a living. I work to show the living one. It's not about me so that you will look at me. It's so that as you see something in me of excellence, I can point you to the one that's made me excellent. And that is beautiful. And so the Lord wants us to be kind of, if you will, drunk with Him. This is what He writes here to the Ephesians. He says, and don't get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. So what is that saying? Why do I bring that up now? In other words, it's don't let the world, don't be drunk on the world stuff. It's not just talking about wine here. Don't let yourself be inebriated with the world, that you're so caught up in the world and all the things of the world that you, again, you stop drilling for the oil on your property and you start living, trying to live off the droughted land of your natural ability. God said, I want you to take in every bit of me that you can. Don't let the world make you drunk. Be filled with the Spirit. God is saying this, belly up to my bar. That's what He's saying. Drink from my bar. Drink from my table. There's more of me than you can imagine, and you're not going to get full. There's never going to be enough, and it'll never grow old, and you will be filled and filled and filled. I think I put a little thing on your booklet there. Where are the places that I can be tempted to get drunk with the world? That may be something for you and me to pray about before we leave here today. Where's an area? It could be fear. I could get drunk with fear. Can you imagine being drunk with fear? And that drunkenness with fear could be drunkenness with fear over a health situation. Over a financial situation, over a relational situation. You can be drunk with fear. It can be drunk with work. You know, you've heard of someone being a workaholic. I mean, we can be a sportsaholic. I want to be a Jesusaholic. I think I mentioned to you guys in the past, there was a guy that came to the Alpha Weekend, and he said, I was just afraid to be a Jesus freak. And then when he sat down, I said, his name is Jorge. I said, Jorge, the good news is Jesus is a Jorge freak, okay? Think about that. Jesus is so, just let me use these stupid words, freaky in love with you that He died for you, Frank Loria. He gave everything for you. And He wants us to experience, 1 John 3, what kind of love the Father has lavished upon us. He wants us to experience that love so that our joy will be in Him and our joy would be made full. So think about that as we are closing up here. What? Lord, show me, what are the things in my life that impede my being filled with? Literally, the word here, drunk or filled, is the word controlled. Okay? Don't be controlled by the world, but be controlled, be filled with the Spirit. He wants us to know that the Holy Spirit is working and working and working, and He gives us and He builds in us, the more we know Him, the very character of Jesus Christ. Paul writes this. He says, there's the fruit of the flesh, which is divisive, self-destructing. He says in the verse before that. He says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And against such things, there is no law. What he's saying here is, okay, first, the fruit of the Spirit. This is not naturally coming out of us the way God loves. But the fruit of the life of the Holy Spirit in you is love. And I think what Paul's saying is, out of love is joy. In other words, if you're loving, experiencing love, you're experiencing joy. If you're experiencing love, you're experiencing peace, and you're experiencing patience and kindness. All that bursts out of love. And against such things, there is no law. In other words, against such things, there's no speed limit. Stop that peace thing. You're a little too peaceful right now. I'm going to have to write you up for that patience thing. No more patience. That's too much. It's excessive. What he's saying is there is no limit. They're still drilling for oil at Yates's property. 100 years later, they are still experiencing the fruit of that ground. And more and more and more. And God says, I have this for you. I want you to know me in this way. Now, and so the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, I believe causes us to realize, God, I can't love without you. Remember, the more I know God, I love God completely. I love myself correctly. I love others compassionately. The only way I can do that is really by seeing how great His love is and crying out for more of God, which makes me see this. I can't do this without you. I can't love the way you love without you. And I want to love the way you love. And the power of that comes from the Spirit. Now, take a look at your booklet before we just close in prayer in just a minute. We have given an opportunity for you guys to share a little bit about what you've experienced and for us to pray for one another. Because I know there's some folks in here. Let me just tell you what we're going to do in just a couple minutes. We're going to pray for one another. And if you want to experience more of the Spirit, and whatever that may be, I'm going to talk to you in just a minute about that. I'm going to ask you to get outside of what is comfortable and say, yeah, I want prayer. Some of you, and I'm just thrilled to see the numbers of hands that went up to receive Christ and to see so many declarations of dependence being signed. I praise God for that. There's more that God wants to give us. Now that we're in Christ, to experience the depths and the riches of Him. And so the gifts of the Spirit, this is the bottom of page 12, are the gifts we receive, pardon me, the gifts of the Spirit are the gifts we receive to give and to receive. So, because what we do is we give to receive. So that what we receive, we can give. So we have more to give. And so we can receive more to give more. I wrote here, a new life of discovery and development of the power of God's life in us. This is what's begun. And Paul writes at Romans 12, verses 4. I cut this down. I didn't write the whole passage here. So I just gave you about, I think, 4 through 8. It says, for as in one body, you may want to take your pen when you look at this here. For as in one body, we have many members. Now, we're going to talk about this on Tuesday night with the churches. The church is one body, but has many members. Okay, the body's got kidneys and liver and veins and all this other stuff. And we are one body of Christ with many people, many members. And the members do not all have the same function. They don't all have the same gift. Not everybody in the Army or the Air Force does the same thing, right? You got different people doing different stuff. So it is one body of members. The members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. Basically, he's saying is we belong to one another. We are joined together in Christ. We'll talk more about that on Tuesday night. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. Prophecy is basically a word of encouragement, an exhortive type of word, not the same as in the Old Testament prophecy. But if prophecy, use them in proportion to your faith. If service, serve in our serving. The one who teaches in his teaching. The one who exhorts in his exhortation. The one who contributes in generosity. The one who leads, lead with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. So these coming birth out of the fruit of the life of the Spirit, which is the character of Christ, there are gifts of prophecy and service and teaching and exhortation and generosity and leadership and mercy. Those are all gifts that God puts into his body. And doesn't mean you only got one. Well, you got that one, I got that one. Doesn't mean that there's only one. But these are gifts that God gives to the church. And like Paul wrote there, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. Use them. Get outside your comfort zone, Frank Loria, and use them. Be willing to look like an idiot. Use them. Trust me. And you know what happens the more you step out? Guess what happens? The more your faith builds. The more you believe God. The more you care about what God thinks, not the person next to you thinks. The more I fear God and not fear man. And the Bible tells us in a couple of places that the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. And so we go to another place and get to some of these other more strange things, but they're in the Bible. They wouldn't be in the Bible if they weren't for us. And this is on page 13, the top of 13. Circle some of these too. 1 Corinthians 12. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit, right? One Spirit gives many gifts. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. Okay, everybody here is included in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, a word of wisdom. To another, the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the ability to distinguish between spirits. Is something evil? Is that evil? Is that good? Is that God? What is that? To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. So God, this is not a shopping cart where you just go, you know, down Amazon, whatever, just shopping for what you want. It's discovering the gifting that God has given you and the Spirit who regenerates us as he renews us, shows us these, and we should, the Bible says, pursue love and earnestly desire spiritual gifts. Why? So you can have a badge and somebody, you know, and go, oh yeah, I'm the tongue talker here, or I'm the prophecy guy. I'm the healing guru around here. Heck no. It's just the opposite of that. Realizing that God has used you to do anything or used me to do anything humbles me. That God would choose to use this mouth, to use these hands, to do anything for him? A total joke. But God has chosen, the Bible says, the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. The things that are not, to nullify the things that are. And that is what God has chosen to do in each and every one of us who have the Spirit. And if you've been born again, you're in Christ and you have the Spirit. And there are gifts. Annette was talking about the gift that seems to be the strangest, right? Tongues. I mean, okay, now I knew it was going to get weird. I thought snakes were coming. But this is the next worst thing. I can't help but wonder. I know if you read the Bible, it's all over the book of Acts. It's everywhere. I've experienced this for myself. I am grateful for this gift. But I wonder, it's like, Lord, why tongues? I don't know what I'm saying. It doesn't make any sense. And it was as the Lord said, Frank, what's the most unruly part of you? Oh, yeah. This thing. He said, what if I wanted to take your tongue and have you speak to me in a way that you couldn't control or understand, but I knew everything you were saying? Is that too foolish for you, Frank? That too unintellectual for you? Or would you trust me even with your tongue to speak through you something that made no sense to you, but all the sense in the universe to me? Are you willing to be that foolish? Maybe. Yeah. I am grateful for that gift. And God may just choose to give you that gift. Maybe it's home when you're praying, reading the Bible. With me, I was home and it shocked me. But it has changed me. Praying for someone to be healed. There's a young lady that came up for prayer a couple of years ago. Lump on her breast. She's going to see the doctor the next day. We pray for her. That night, she feels. There's no lump. She goes to the doctor the next day. I don't know where it went, says the doctor. I don't know how to explain that. That's a gift of healing. Discerning of spirits, being able to determine, you know, I don't think we should go in that direction. A word of wisdom, just experiencing God speaking in ways that are just directional. This is what he does. Affecting of miracles, just miraculous things happening. I can tell you miraculous things that have happened. I can tell you my business was I was at the end of my business. It was failing. It was when oil wasn't flowing in New Orleans and the whole oil industry had moved out of New Orleans to Houston, and I was done. And I told God, Lord, if we don't complete a deal by, it was literally April 1st, which I thought was kind of funny. By April 1st, I got to go do something else. I had not made any money in 1 year. No money. Zip. Nothing. How Annette and I, it's another miracle. That's a miracle, which I don't have time to tell you right now. But that, on March 31st, I had no hope of anything. March 31st. March 31st, if you don't know, comes 1 day before April 1st. Boom. A week later, boom. A month later, the biggest placement I had ever made. I can't explain that to you. I cannot explain that to you. I can explain this to you. It was God. And I know what God does for me, the likes of me, he will do for the likes of you. And he has done that. And he wants us to continue to drill deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper. He wants to fill us over and over again.